and you know, Shola shared a little bit that this letter was written. It's been shared anyway. It was shared to believers, to the church, with a common bond that they had, and it was what has been described as that like precious faith, or that faith of equal value. You know, so it wasn't written to the elders, yeah, as you said, Hayley. But it was directed to believers in the church themselves. It was at the end of Peter's life. The historians tell us sort of probably 65 to 68 AD, some just before he was martyred. And he starts off this second letter really just encouraging the believers, as we've seen there in verse 3, that his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And he talks about our faith growing, we add to it. But then he begins to deal with a subject which had become a big problem in the church at that time. And for him, one of the chief leaders of the church, the one that everybody looked up to, you know, this was, I was going to say Peter the Great, you know, the great apostle. Yeah. The one, you know, they used to say, well, yeah, you know, in the Corinthian church, Paul addressed this, didn't he? He said, why do you, some of you say that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, Cephas. You know, he was one of those that was considered as one of the great leaders in the church, and people referred to him. But he begins to deal with a problem that had infiltrated the church, and that was the problem of false teaching. And we'll see as we go through the book, Peter begins to deal with this and show some issues and some problems. But he starts to outline in this first chapter a legacy that he wanted to leave behind after his death. So he's preparing, like Shola touched on it, and I remember I don't know whether my father knew he was on his way home, but in the last year of his life, he really began, we got random phone calls, you know, I'd get a phone call and he said, Peter, he said, I just want to tell you, he says, I've been praying and the Lord's just prompted me, he says, keep on preaching. And you just get random things like that from him. He just encouraging, just to keep on going. And strange, no, not strange, but, you know, they seem just to come out of nowhere. You know, he would just say something in the middle of a conversation, almost like he knew he was going home and he wanted to impart wisdom and the word of God to whoever would listen. And unlike my siblings, I wasn't one that would quick to cut him off. I'd let him talk. my sister would shut him down. But he starts to outline this legacy that he wants to leave, and he says to the church, again, I think Shola picked up on this, verse 13. He says, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you something. You know, it's good to be reminded of certain things. It's good for us to revisit certain, even basic teaching. I remember doing a series of studies once. It was, you know, basic new convert first steps in the Christian faith sort of thing. But occasionally we'd run it through for the whole church, even for everybody. And you know, it was good just to go over some of that basic doctrinal things like the assurance of faith. And it's good to just reiterate what we've previously known. and bring it to our remembrance and our recall. Because as we often see, and I think John touched on it, something about the, you know, when we go over things, like we get a refreshing, you know, we see something in a fresh light. But he goes over the basics, and he goes and he tells the church here in, oh, I got my, boom, 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 boom. In verse 16. He says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This problem of false teaching that had crept into the church, Peter starts to address it. He says, when we came to you, we didn't come with stories, we didn't come with fables, we didn't come with things that we'd dreamt up, we'd made. You know, we didn't come with anything else other than what we had seen and heard. We were eyewitnesses. You know, we were with Jesus from the beginning. Yeah. We followed it. Yes, they could say we made mistakes. Peter made a few of them. But he says, look, or not, it says we were with him day in, day out. We saw the moves. We were there when he fed the 5,000. You know, Peter had, at least the only person that could ever say this. Peter could actually say, I've walked on water. You know, he was an eyewitness. He was with Jesus. He lived with Jesus. His whole life was living, sleeping, eating with the Lord Jesus. You know, he was part of that inner core group that Jesus took everywhere with him. Peter, James and John. So he says, we didn't come with any stories. We didn't come with any fables. We came preaching and teaching the things that we had seen and heard. In actual fact, Paul said something similar, didn't he? He says, I didn't come with persuasive words of men's wisdom. He said, but when I came preaching in demonstration of the power of God. You know, because there was this apostasy and this teaching in the church, and we'll look more of that next Thursday, God willing, and he begins to deal with it. But he wanted to make sure they knew, you know, what we came preaching, this is what you've got to hold fast to, what we received from the Lord ourselves. You know, an eyewitness account, I'm just recalling what was said on the Bible course when we watched it once. Do you remember, I can't remember what his name, Andrew, the guy that was doing the Bible course. He said that one of the ones we watched, that they saw a robbery taking place in the street. And he saw it from one angle, and his wife saw it from a completely different angle. And he thought that the police wouldn't believe him because the accounts differed. But an eyewitness account is very difficult to disprove. Yeah. You know, if you've seen it, no one can argue with you. They might try and say, well, perhaps you didn't see it, Claire, or you missed something. But if you have to say, no, I was there. Yeah. I was there. And that's what Peter here is saying. And he goes on and he recalls that account when they were on the mountain. And Jesus was transfigured before him. He says, he received, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received from God, verse 17, honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He says, and we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. You know the occasion, what happened, Peter, James and John were taken up the mountain, Mount Transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured before them, his clothes became white. I read this the other day actually in my sort of private devotional time. One of the gospel writers puts it like this, is that no launderer on earth could get the clothes as white as what they appeared. You know, you used to see all the adverts on tape, all the washing powders, you know, this is the whitest white. No, there's nothing could compare to that. You know, two of the Old Testament greats appeared with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And they were discussing Jesus' upcoming crucifixion, resurrection. And then it says that the glory of God came down in the cloud, and then this voice came out of the cloud, which Peter hears remembering and refers to. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He says, "When we heard this voice, which came from, and we heard this voice which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." You know, they were eyewitnesses to the events that took place. They'd seen the prophets. They'd seen the cloud. They'd heard the voice. And Peter could say, look, he says, we were there. Well, he could say, I was there. I was with him. I heard the voice. They were eyewitnesses to the events that took place. Now, what was happening in the church, there were many people that were beginning to have words, I suppose we could say, visions, dreams, receiving prophecies. Maybe not all of these were from God, because they started to, this false teaching started to creep in. You know, we, as a church ourselves, that move in this area, we do need to be careful, don't we? Because we can have a word, and or we can a prophetic word, or we can receive a prophecy, or we can hear things said. You know, it's amazing how many times you hear people say, "Well, the Lord says." Now, we're told to judge those prophecies. We're told to judge those interpretations and things like that. But he goes on, he says, he went on to encourage them. He said, look, even though we were there, even though I heard the voice of God myself. And I like this next scripture, because verse 19, it says, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You know, we've got that prophetic word confirmed. Now, what he was, I'm pretty sure, it's speculation, of course, but I'm sure what Peter was thinking of here is, look, he says, you know, we, even though we were with him on the mountain, we heard the voice of God speaking. We had that direct link with the Father through Jesus. He says, still we've got the prophetic word confirmed. The older King James puts it like this, a more sure word of prophecy. Which, actually, I do like that translation of it. The Amplified translation puts it like this, says, we've got the prophetic word made firmer still. And you do well to pay close attention to it. And I believe what Peter's legacy for the church, and obviously you appreciate that when Peter wrote the letter, he didn't write it with chapters and verses. It was just one letter, so the thing flows into the next chapter, and actually goes through all three chapters. But his legacy, he says, I want you to bear in mind everything he said at the beginning of the letter, that we've got everything we need for life and godliness, and obviously about developing our faith. He says, I want you to focus, take heed, give your full attention to the Word of God. You know, he touches on it in verse 4. He says, look, through these exceedingly great and precious promises that we have, you know, we can escape the corruption that's currently in the church. Obviously, when I say in the church, I'm not talking about our church. So, the church in the time of Peter that had crept in, this false teaching. you know, again, I'm going to touch on it next week, God willing, but you'll see there's things that there were people in the church that were saying, like, the resurrection's past. It's a thing of, there are people saying that the second coming is not going to happen. Others were saying that Jesus had already come. So there's all sorts of things going on, weird things going on in the church that people were listening to and falling away. But he's saying, look, he says, I want you to hold fast to this. And this is from someone who was with Jesus, someone who was an eyewitness with him, someone who lived with him, walked with him, talked with him. Someone who got it first hand. This is not a third hand, it's not come from me to somebody else to be passed on to you. This is from an eyewitness. He says, hold fast to the word of God. Now, you know, we can take heed to that today, you know, hold fast to the word of God. It's saddening, really, in one way. Heartbreaking when you see what's going on in the church. You know, even this week, you know, what the Church of England have sort of said is about the gay marriage, and even, was it yesterday, that they're going to refer to God in gender-neutral terms. You know, we've got to hold fast to what God says. Now, there's nothing wrong with visions and prophecies, but they must be judged up to the benchmark. The benchmark, the word of God. Doesn't matter how good they sound, and how much they tickle our ears. And we go, oh great, you know, that's wonderful. They've got to match up to the benchmark. You know, the gifts, whether it's the spiritual gifts, whether it's the prophecy, you know, interpretation, whether it's words of wisdom, you know, they've got to be taken really as confirmation of what we already know from what God has revealed in his word. You know, we must esteem God's word above all, really. That's where we're going to close it off tonight, but it's the rock, it's the foundation. And I think it's quite remarkable, really. Remarkable, perhaps that's not the right word, fitting. That Peter, whose name is the rock, would finish this chapter, or this, at the end of his life, he's pointing people towards the rock. You know, hold fast to the rock. Stand firm on the rock. You know, and it's on the rock that we can securely build our lives. So, you know, this chapter's it's a fabulous chapter, really. There's so much in it. You know, now I'm not going to say that chapter 2's got as much, because he goes on in chapter 2 and deals with some of the problems that were in the church, some of the false teachings. But I want to just continue that on this thing on the trustworthy word next week. So,